You will find the words for this morning's message in Galatians chapter 1. So please open your Bibles with me. The world is confused as to what to believe on the big questions. That's why people study philosophy, psychology. Postmodernism seems to be the latest fad amongst philosophers, and that basically says you make your own truth and you make up your own answers. No wonder there's confusion. And then people are looking for a compass as to what is right and wrong, and what are the answers in politics. What are the answers to the big questions like life and death? And then in the realm of religion, there is such a wide variety, people sometimes have difficulty choosing. Kind of like going through a cafeteria line. It's either, oh, it's all so good, or nothing appeals to them. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, or even non-religions. Militant atheism seems to be on the rise. And then we go into Christianity and read the Christian books and go to the churches. Sadly, we even find confusion there. Many kinds of churches. Large churches, small churches, new churches, old churches. And then a wide variety of beliefs and practices. So in light of all this, it's not unusual that a person wonders, what are we to believe? How are we to know what to choose and why? And then also what not to believe and why not? And I guess the real question is, does it matter? And the answer, of course, is of course it matters. It matters all the world what we believe and do. But how can we know what to believe? And brethren, the only answer is God. God alone knows the final answers to all the big questions. And praise the Lord, He has given us the answer in this book. He does not leave it to us to make up answers, to do public opinion polls, or to say, well, this must be the truth because this is the latest thing. Or this is the oldest thing. It's tried and true. Or the most people. No, none of that matters. We are to find out the answer by going to God and God's book. And specifically that part of the Bible called the gospel. The gospel is the heart of the Bible, as it were. If you were to distill all 66 books and all 1100 and something chapters, it would really come down to the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. It tells us how we can know God, live properly, and be prepared to die. Now in Galatians 1, verses 1 to 4, Paul has already told us a few of the basic elements of the gospel. For example, it centers around the person of Jesus Christ. We showed last week in those four verses, we're told that He is sinless man and perfect God. Also His work. We're told that He died for our sins and that He rose again from the dead. Later in this book of Galatians, we're told our response. We're to believe in this Jesus and repent of our sins. Those are the basic elements of the gospel. It's basic. It's simple. Even a child ought to be able to understand it. And praise the Lord, there are many people in this church and in other churches around this country and around the world that do truly believe this true gospel. Sadly, this basic message of Christianity is ignored or even denied in many so-called churches that even claim to be evangelical. Take a survey or read many of the surveys, Barna, Zogby, Gallup, all these other ones, and you have to take them with a grain of salt, but there's a general pattern to them. Take a survey and ask people, how do I get to heaven? Or, how do I become a Christian? Or, what is Christianity? Or what is the gospel? You can phrase this question in a variety of ways, and you will get a wide variety of answers. Some people don't even have an answer. They'll shrug, beats me. And other people go a step further. They'll not only say, I don't know, they'll say, I don't care. Apathy and ignorance. But nothing could be more important than knowing God and knowing how to know God. And that's the gospel. God himself places a high importance on the gospel. Now, in this section this morning, we're going to look at how God views the true gospel and what is his estimation of false gospels. And he tells us in this section and elsewhere how we too can tell the difference and how we should think and feel about the true and the false gospels. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. Follow with me as I read. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In most of his epistles, Paul usually gives some kind of encouragement and cause for thanksgiving to the people that he writes to. Not here. He gives an initial greeting, verses 1 to 5. He greets them, says something about the gospel. He pronounces a benediction, amen. And immediately he jumps into the problem. He gets right down to the big problem with a warning here. And that's appropriate. It's like if you were out on the highway at night and you saw someone wandering out into the interstate and didn't see a Mack truck coming his way. You wouldn't say to him, hey, buddy, nice set of clothes you got on there. No, you would say, get out of the way, you're in danger. The Galatians were in danger. Many people today are in danger. Many people are like a deer in the headlight out in heavy traffic, and you want to go and warn it or get it out of the way. We need to warn people that are confused in the world of opinions and philosophies and computing religions, and they don't know what to believe. And unfortunately, many people are believing the wrong thing. Like Paul, we need to warn them, and as it says here, marvel that they're turning away from the truth. Now, many of the Galatians to whom Paul were writing had become true Christians by believing the gospel that Paul himself had preached to them earlier on a trip. Other ones were simply pretending to believe it. And now that as Paul moved on, is writing back to them, he had heard that many of them were having second thoughts about this gospel. They're reconsidering it in the light of other gospels that they've heard from other traveling preachers, Jew and Gentile, and they're reconsidering it. And these other preachers seem to be very persuasive. They seem to have credentials. They had been sent out by various temples and whatever. And now they reconsider it and word gets back to Paul. Paul says here he marvels at what they're doing for two reasons. Number one, why are you thinking of rejecting so wonderful a gospel? Why would you want to go and eat garbage when you've got steak? And then secondly, he's wondering, why are you doing it so quickly? I was with you, you believed, and I've only been gone a few months, and now you're cashing in the truth for that so quickly? What's got into your minds? Some religious people are just like those Galatians, confused, always seem to be changing, like the winds and like the seasons. My mind goes back to two people I knew years ago, and I won't name them. One of them was named George. I won't tell you his last name, but he was always changing religious beliefs like every year or two. He was raised Greek Orthodox, and then he became a Pentecostal. And after a couple of years, he traded that in. He became a Calvinist. And then I think he became a Roman Catholic. And then he became other things. I think then he became maybe like some sort of Buddhist or humanist. He was always changing. And he thought that was the cool thing to do. And then there was another lady. She was about 60 years at the time we knew her at the church that I attended at seminary. It wasn't like every 2 years. It was like every week with her. She made the rounds of different churches. She'd come to ours about every 6 or 8 weeks. And I remember we talked to her and said, "Now, where do you go when you're not here on Sunday?" She says, "Oh, well, I make the rounds." I said, "Well, where do you go?" She says, "Well, next week I go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the week after that, I go to the Unity Church. And then I go to this humanist group. And then I go to the where they have seances and call up the dead." And she went to a couple of other churches. She kind of made this ring around town. And we said, "Well, what do you believe?" And she says, "I don't know what I believe. I'm so confused. I hear all these different views. What's a body to know and to believe? I just don't know. I figure I just keep going around." She was going round and round in circles. And I'm reminded of the Bible verse that talked about people that are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know anybody like that? Now, too often it happens to young people what happened to the Galatians. It says here, they're turning away from him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Often young people grow up in a godly Christian family. And they go to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. They go to Sunday school. They learn a catechism, for example. And when they're young, they say they believe in Jesus. And they sing the Sunday school songs. And they, "Oh, I love Jesus." And they wear these crosses. And oh, they go to the rallies and these meetings. And then they grow up. They go off to college, for example. And they hear other versions of the truth. Maybe another form of Christianity or non-Christianity. And they forsake the one true gospel that they had been taught at their mother's knees. Like the Galatians, they are now experiencing this turning away from the truth. And there's a word for this. Apostasy. Now, we're not talking about losing salvation. The Bible would say if you've got true salvation, you'll always have it. If you've got the true gospel, you always stick with it. But there are people like some of these Galatians that went along with the true gospel, but now they're having second thoughts about it and they're rejecting it for a false gospel. That's what apostasy is. Rejecting the true gospel that you once professed and now you're accepting a false gospel. The people in the book of Hebrews were like this. They wanted to go back to Judaism. Jesus was good, but not quite good enough for them. So they want to go back to the sacrifices. Many of the Galatians, they felt the gospel that Paul preached was good. But it wasn't good enough. They needed something extra to add to that gospel. Now, apostasy isn't when someone rejects the gospel and he never believed in it. That person may be a heretic or an unbeliever, but apostasy happens when a person goes along with the true gospel for a while. And then he rejects what he formerly said he believed, and that was a true gospel. Now he no longer believes it. He believes a completely different gospel. He was never saved. Otherwise, he would still believe the true gospel. Now, I'm sure some of you know people like that. Used to go to this church, or maybe in your family. And you say, "What happened to that person? He has rejected the true gospel. In a way, he's being honest because it's like he's saying, I never really did believe in it. One of the most notorious examples of this today, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Bart Ehrman. He is head of the religion department at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And he's written a number of books, and he's very honest about this, in a way. He said, I used to be like you. He says, I used to be one of those Bible-believing evangelical fundamentalists. He went to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Bible college. And then at seminary, he began to change his mind. He says, I don't know about all this evangelical stuff. Jesus is the only way. He died for our sins, rose again. He says, I'm not sure about that. And so he began to read philosophy and liberal theology. And he turned his back on that same gospel that he used to proclaim and teach and preach about. And he no longer does it. And now he's writing books not only opposing what he used to believe, but he makes fun of it. I'm not quite sure what he believes, but my point is he no longer professes to believe the one true gospel that we still believe. I pity the man. He's committed apostasy. What happens to such people? People that commit religious apostasy rarely, if ever, truly come back to it and say, I want to believe it. Nope. They usually say, I tried it, I'm not interested, and they end up being worse off than those that never even profess to believe the true gospel. And it will be harder on them at judgment day than the rank atheists and the Muslims and the murderers, because they never profess the true gospel. Apostasy is a deadly serious danger. A matter of life and death. That's why Paul is so concerned about the Galatians and why it's such a serious matter today. Because the problem is still with us. Now, Paul addressed these Galatians who reject the true gospel, and he says, you're trading in this for a different gospel, verse 6, which he says is not another, verse 7. He says it's an entirely different one. It's not a different example of true Christianity. It's a completely different kind. It's a false Christianity. It's a different one. According to the Word of God, dear friends, there is one and only one true gospel. Praise the Lord, there are people that believe it in different churches, Presbyterian, Baptist, even some Methodists, Pentecostals. But there's only one true gospel. But there are many, many false gospels. Too many. According to the Bible, there's only one way to heaven. But there are many ways to hell. And many of those ways that are going to hell or along the lines of false gospels that claim to be Christians. That road to hell is dotted with crosses and church steeples that are rejecting the true gospel but believing false gospels. The problem is still here. Only one true gospel. Now someone might say, well, wait a second. Let's don't get so excited about this. Aren't there four gospels in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, those are simply four accounts of the one true gospel. There's no contradiction between them. Others would say, well, you had Peter and Paul preaching something different. No. They preach the same gospel. Old and New Testament preach the same gospel. The Bible has one and only gospel. Incidentally, after the time of the apostles, heretics arose that wrote down fabricated gospels. So they said, well, we're not satisfied with the one true gospel expressed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They cooked up other ones, and almost unanimously they came from various heretical groups like the Gnostics and the Ebionites and other ones, a long list of them that arose after the time of the New Testament. And so now scholars have translated these and publishing these, and people are enthralled with the Gospel of Thomas, which contradicts the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But, they say, isn't this wonderful, the Gospel of Thomas? And, there's even an edition of the Bible that has the five Gospels. They want to put that forgery into the Word of God. It gets worse. A few years ago, they deciphered a manuscript, they translate it, and they publish it. Oh, and Bart Ehrman thinks this is a great book. Hold on to your seats, folks. It's entitled The Gospel According to Judas. Judas. And they say, yes, this is the key that unlocks the secret as to who Jesus Christ really was. Peter Jennings did a documentary on this on TV before he died. And by the way, it seems like every Christmas and Easter season, the media loves to bang the drum and say, now we found out who Jesus really was and what's the real answer. They are promoting new gospels. The gospel according to Judas. Doesn't that give you some hint whose side of the ledger they are on? Give me the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Judas. But these pseudo-gospels crop up occasionally, with regularity. Remember many years ago, there was a guy that wrote a book, and don't laugh at the name, but I still have the book, and he entitled it, The Gospel of Christian Atheism. Christian atheism. He says, yes, there is no God, and that's the gospel that Jesus was trying to tell us, and he lived out, and so forth. Now, those are extreme examples, Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Christian atheism. But there are not so many obvious departures. There are other ones that are more subtle, and this is what the Galatians had to deal with, and this is which is more prevalent and all the more dangerous with us today. It's very common, these false gospels. A false gospel is a counterfeit gospel. It has no value. It's a cheat. Not the real thing. It's a phony. Now, when we say the gospel, we're talking about the primary message of Christianity. The ABCs, the essential tenets. Let me show you a passage in the Bible. Turn back just a few pages in your copies of the Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel, as I said, has to do with the ABCs, the fundamentals, the irreducible minimum, the constituents, elements, without which Christianity is not Christianity. There are certain basic things, and if you take away any one of them, you've ruined the whole. These are the sine qua non doctrines. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the Corinthians, like the Galatians, were being lured astray by another false gospel, and they were denying the resurrection of Jesus. That's an essential doctrine. Now, let's just look at the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Just like what he says in Galatians. Which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the death and resurrection of Christ. He's reminding them of the gospel. He says, this is how you are saved, if you believe it and you hold fast to it. But look what he says there in verse 3. I delivered to you first of all, the phrase there means as of first importance. He didn't come in them telling them about the millennium and other details. He says, no, let me get down right to the very fundamentals of the foundation of Christianity. That's the gospel. And he says, this is what you believe to be saved. Now some of you are questioning this. You are tampering with the very fundamental foundation of Christianity. Back to Galatians 1. In verse 7, Paul warns about those that are perverting the gospel. A false gospel is a perversion of the true gospel as well as being a counterfeit. They changed it. And so he says these people are deserting it because they perverted it. It's a perversion and now they're leaving the truth behind. God warns about this. And this is done in various ways. These Judaizing heretics in Galatia were doing it by adding to the gospel. They were saying, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, perfect man. He died, he rose. We believe that. But they say it's not enough that you simply believe in Jesus. They say you have to believe, but they say that's good, but not good enough. You have to believe and do these good works. You have to get circumcised. Then God will accept you. They were adding to the gospel. And that's like modern parallels. They'll say, yes, we believe the Apostles' Creed and all that about Jesus, but to be really saved and for God to forgive you, belief isn't enough. Repentance is enough. You've got to add your two bits. You've got to live a good life. Be a good Joe. Be a good citizen. Vote right. Raise your family right. Keep the Ten Commandments. Or if you have more good than bad, God will accept you. And that's very common. It's called moralism. Because they don't want to accept the basic gospel, they have to add to it. Now, when I'm talking about the evidences, what happens after a person gets saved, these are conditions people want to say you have to keep to get saved. And they're dead wrong. Just like Paul said to Galatians, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. What are we saying? They are distorting the gospel of grace, as it's called in verse 6. The point is, when a person tampers with the true gospel and swallows a false gospel, that is evidence the person is not a true Christian. What does this mean? To be a true Christian, you have to believe the true gospel. If you believe a false gospel, you are a false Christian. That is so simple. That is so basic to the Bible. But that is as foreign as the planet Mars is to a lot of people. They'll say, oh, I believe the true gospel. Do you have to believe the gospel to get saved? Yes. You say, well, what about that person that doesn't believe the true gospel? Ah, well, he might still be a Christian, even though he doesn't believe in the death of Christ or the person of Christ or the resurrection. But he might still love Jesus. No. 1 + 1 = 2. Not 3 or 27. If you do not believe the basics of Christianity, you are not a Christian. If you do not believe the true gospel, you are not a true Christian. This is the argument that Paul is making in this. Those who believe a false gospel are false Christians. I'll give you another example. I do a lot of reading in theology, and I try to keep up and read books old and new. A number of years ago, one of the 5 most influential theologians of the 20th century died. His name was Rudolf Bultmann. He was from Germany. They're still quoting him. They're still translating his works, considered extremely influential. Rudolf Bultmann was a massive intellectual genius, but he rejected almost every single essential of the gospel. He denied miracles. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He denied the resurrection. He even wondered if Jesus actually even lived. He had a distorted view of God. Didn't believe in the afterlife. Didn't believe in hell. Faith and repentance? Oh, that's a medieval thing. If there was ever a heretic, it was Rudolf Bultmann. And yet, when this grade A heretic died, one of the leading evangelical Christian magazines had a little editorial and said, a great man in Israel has died. He still was a follower of Jesus. Not according to the word of God. He rejected the true gospel, therefore he was not a true Christian. He died lost in his sins. And unfortunately, that tragedy is recurring over and over and over again, not just in the ivory towers of seminaries where Rudolf Bultmann and his fellow heretics reign, but in families and in churches. The gospel is being threatened and perverted in many places. Now, generally, it's done in 3 ways. The first way is like the Galatians. Addition to the true gospel. The Galatians accepted the person of Christ and the work of Christ, but they tampered with the terms of salvation. So they added to that. They said faith and repentance is good, but not good enough. We have to do good works. So they say it's not faith and repentance alone. And so there are people today that say we need to add to this. And that usually is along the line of, well, either good works or the sacraments. Well, faith and repentance is good, but not good enough. We've got to be baptized, or we've got to do the Lord's Supper, which are biblical ordinances. But these are not means of salvation. So there are those that say, you have to repent, you have to believe, but you're not really saved until you get baptized. That is a false gospel. And it's common in many churches. You are to be born again, you get saved, and then you get baptized. Baptism is not an addition to the gospel. When you add to it, that's a false gospel. Then there are those that don't add, they subtract. They would say, yes, we need to believe, but you don't have to repent. Jesus Christ said, unless you repent, you shall perish. So now this sort of error takes away. And there'll be like those that would say, yes, we believe Jesus was a great man, but they subtract his deity. So you see, this other form subtracts. And the conclusion is, it's a false gospel. And the third way it's done is substitution. Addition, subtraction, substitution. And the most common way this is done is when people talk about things that should be done in society, but they make that the gospel. The social gospel. Years ago, there was an interview with a very leading preacher that's involved in politics. I won't name him. He'd want me to name him, but I won't. And the interviewer wanted to find out, what do you really believe? And so they asked, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm helping poor people, and we're organizing this and that and the other. And so the interviewer said, well, you were ordained in a church. Do you believe that the Bible is infallible? And the man just kind of ducked the question. So the interviewer came back and said, well, tell us what you believe about Jesus. Do you believe in the virgin birth? He ducked that question again with kind of blowing smoke that was so vague, nobody could understand it. And then they said, well, do you believe that Jesus died as a substitute for our sins? Again, he ducked it. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Finally, the preacher said, look, I don't know about all those things. Those don't really matter. I'll leave those to the theologians to discuss. All that really matters is helping poor people, feeding the poor, bringing peace to the world. And he said, that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. Those are good things. But that's not the gospel. That's not how a person gets saved, feeding the poor, taking care of broken families. We should do those things. But when you say that's the gospel, that is substituting the social gospel for the true gospel of the Bible. And I could give you more examples. Maybe we'll bring up some more as we go through Galatians. Addition, subtraction, substitution, and then you end up with a false gospel. Now, it's not just tampering with the conditions such as faith alone instead of good works. If a person tampers with any of the basic truths of the gospel, such as denying either Jesus' deity or his sinless humanity, or saying that there are other ways to God than Jesus Christ, or that Jesus did not die as a substitute. There's a very common thing. Even in so-called evangelical churches, there are scores of churches that are now jettisoning the idea that the gospel says Christ died for our sins as a substitute. And they're saying, no, we don't believe in substitutionary atonement anymore. They want to go with the moral influence theory or a host of other theories. They are now throwing away the gospel. Or those that say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The list goes on. When you tamper with any of the essential doctrines of the gospel, you are playing with fire. It's like the gospel is a chain and you break any link, the chain is broken. If you reject any of the constituent elements of the gospel, you have a false gospel and you have broken the chain of salvation. And you have ruined your profession of faith. Now, when one studies the many false gospels that are in the churches and various missionary groups, you generally find in the light of the Word of God that those false gospels fall down to three different categories, kind of like the addition, subtraction, and substitution. By far, the biggest one would go under the heading of Roman Catholicism. Now, I know I'm wandering into areas where angels fear to tread, but I have to be honest to the Word of God. Roman Catholicism preaches a false gospel. And it's by far and away the largest pseudo-Christian church in the world. It preaches a gospel of sacramentalism and not by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your big category. Secondly, there's liberal Protestantism. They mingle truth with philosophy. And that's not just another form of Christianity. Early in the 20th century, a great Bible-believing scholar named J. Gresham Machen wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. And his whole point, and he was proven from the scriptures, was liberal Protestantism isn't another form of Christianity. It is another religion, entirely a different view of God, Jesus, life, ethics, life after death, salvation, meaning in life. It's a different religion. It's a false gospel. And that's so common in so many churches like the one that I was raised in, and some of you were raised in those sort of liberal Protestant churches that watered down the gospel so much, or as A.W. Tozer said, it's watered down so much that if it was medicine, it wouldn't cure anybody. If it was poison, it wouldn't kill anybody. It's so watered down. Liberal Protestantism. And thirdly, there are the cults. The kingdom of the cults, as Walter Martin called them, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and a slew of other ones like that, all preaching false gospels. And there's a fourth one emerging too, watered down evangelicalism. Praise the Lord, there are still those Christians and churches that still believe the one true gospel. Now Paul really gets tough. Look at verse 8. You think he's been tough? Hold on. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you before, let him be accursed. He says, if we or an angel, if even one of the apostles, such as he has said he was, verse 1, or Peter, James, or John, nobody is above scrutiny. No preacher today, no theologian, no clergyman. But people will say, oh, not him, not her. Oh, I turn him on television, and, oh, he's just so nice. He is so handsome. Listen to his voice. Or I read his books. Oh, boy, he is so intellectual. And people say, I don't know what it means, but it must be deep. So how can you challenge a person like that? We must follow him. Or how can you question that lady? She has millions of viewers on TV. Remember, we were doing a Bible study once and was talking about a certain best-selling author that was preaching a different gospel. And I said, we shouldn't be reading this. That person's luring us into poison. And one lady said, but I like his books. I said, but don't you see he's preaching a false gospel? And all she could say was, but I like him. Don't you know that he's preaching poison to you and your children? Paul says, nobody is above scrutiny. What he's saying is the message is more important than the messenger. This outweighs all these so-called credentials. He's got a string of doctorates. So what? If he preaches a false gospel, he's a false prophet. Weigh those messages with the Bible. And if it's true, good. If not, run away as fast as you can. So Paul says, if any person, but he says, even an angel from heaven, if he preached a false gospel. Now, we know that a true angel would never preach a false gospel. So this is kind of like what you call logical and literary hyperbole. It's as if he said, my dear friends, my fellow Galatians, even if Michael the archangel and Gabriel walked into your church and preached a different gospel than the gospel that you've already heard, even if they came in, show them the door. Because he's saying, even if they did it, they wouldn't be angels from heaven. They would be angels from hell. And that's the source of all the false gospels. They're coming not from heaven, but from Satan out of hell. By the way, it's been pointed out that he says, you know, about these angels that are behind false gospels. Do a little reading on the history of Mormonism. Where did they get their revelations from? Joseph Smith said he had a visit from an angel named Moroni. Well, he either made it up or that was a false gospel coming from an angel of light out of hell. You see, Satan the devil is behind all false gospels. He hates the truth and he is cranking out false gospels by the millions in the factories of hell. Now, Paul's injunction here refers primarily to anyone that preaches such a gospel. Notice what he says, verses 8 and 9, anyone preaches another gospel. He's not just talking about naive people that don't know any better. They're going round and round in circles. He's talking about people that should know better. Supply that today. People that have been to Bible college, seminary, that should know better. That are promoting false gospels. Those are the ones that are in danger of the curse of Galatians 1, 8, and 9. They are subject to the strictest of all rebukes. Why is it so important? People say, boy, Kurt Daniel, you're sure getting caught up about this. I am not overemphasizing this. Number one, this is a life and death issue. Souls are at stake. There's no hope without the true gospel. And if you give them a false gospel, there'll be no hope. Some of you remember an old Orson Welles movie entitled The Third Man. Interesting story. It was set right after World War II, I believe in Vienna, Austria. And everybody liked Harry. Oh, good old Harry. He had girlfriends and he'd give money. Oh, everybody liked good old Harry. He could tell jokes and turn a story. Oh, everybody liked Harry. And then one of his old friends said, you know, it's my job as an officer to try to find him. It's been reported that he's on the black market. And people said, yeah, but we like the black market. Harry, get stuff for us that we can't get otherwise. This is after the war. There's not enough food and stuff to go around. And then one of the officers took this guy aside and says, let me tell you the truth about good old Harry. And they brought him down to the hospitals and showed him people that were in great pain and babies that were deformed and said, how did they get like that? Because good old Harry has been selling on the black market watered down medicine. And as a result, these babies are born deformed. And look at this guy in cancer. He's going through such agony and he's taking Harry's medicine. We need to stop this butcher named Harry. And he was the third man. He said, well, that was just a movie. It happened in Kansas City a few years ago when they arrested a doctor, an MD, who had been watering down cancer medicine. And he was making millions off of this with his clients. Say, a person like that ought to be thrown to the worst dungeon. In fact, he ought to be executed. Yes. But the same thing is true with the peddlers of theological poison. Because it's not just bodies they're killing, it's the souls of men and women and boys and girls. So that's why it's important. Number one, lives are at stake. But something even greater than that. The glory of God is at stake. When you poison the gospel, you are casting aspersions upon God who has given us this priceless treasure called the gospel. That's why earlier he says you're turning away from the grace of Christ, verse 6, to a different gospel. Paul says when you preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. The word there means anathema, under God's strictest condemnation and curse. He's saying that person is peddling poison. God looks at him as a certain way, and so should we. That person is heading toward damnation. He is on his way to hell unless he repents. In fact, these peddlers of theological poison are going to hell deep and fast, and many people are following them there. So Paul, under the very guidance of God himself, says these people are accursed by God. And so he says, Galatians, how can you dilly-dally with people like that? You should run from them and pronounce God's curse upon them. And so should we. Two applications. Number one, when we meet the peddlers of this theological poison, we should confront them with this sort of injunction. When they knock on your door Saturday morning from the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or anything else, we should say, just wait a second there. You are preaching a false gospel. You have blasphemed my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have desecrated the glory of God. And I'm not going to swallow your poison. Get off my doorstep. We need to confront them in the name of the Lord. And even quote these verses here. And say, you're preaching a false gospel. You are under the curse of God. Secondly, don't support them. Don't give them money when you see them on TV. In fact, don't even watch them on TV. And yet some otherwise well-meaning but naive, gullible Christians say, but can't we go to their churches? That's utterly foreign to what the Bible would say. You should not support them. You should get away from them. You should oppose them. So it boggles the imagination to find that there are people that maybe believe the true gospel, but sit under the hearing of false preaching, preaching false gospels. No, they should run as fast as they can. Now, in verse 9, Paul repeats it. He says, as we've said before, perhaps when he was there with them, and now he repeats it, he underlines it. He says, I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul repeats it for emphasis. We too need to be reminded so that we would be ever vigilant. The devil is always cranking out new gospels. Every aspect of the gospel is continually being bombarded by lies of the devil. It comes out afresh every month, every year. We need to be ever vigilant and to be reminded. Paul gave them this severe warning over and over again in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You find it over and over again. So do I. I warn you about these false gospels over and over again. I feel like a mother warning her children. You've heard me use this analogy. Some of you mothers can identify with this. Marla, if you saw one of your children wandering down the street to a certain house and you knew that there was a bad man in that house and you knew what he was in prison for, you would sit down with your children and say, stay away from that house. If they said, oh, but Mama, he's such a nice man. He gives me candy. And you'd say, you'd grab him and say, stay away from that man. He's up to no good. He's dangerous. I say this because I love you. And dear children of God, I say this pleading with you because I love you. Stay away from the false peddlers of false gospels. They are up to no good. They're enemies of the Christian faith and enemies of your souls. I cannot stress it too much. Stay away from those that preach a false gospel. They are under the curse of God, not under the blessing of God. I know these are strong words, and Paul knew that his words were strong. Look at verse 10. He says, am I trying to simply persuade men to be a men pleaser? He knew that by issuing such strong words that people that would say, Paul's gone off the edge now. Paul said, I'm saying this because I love you, but he says, most of all, because I'm trying to please God. Paul was an apostle. He says, I have to give an account to God for you, you Galatians. And dear friends, under God, I have to give an account to God. Look it up. Hebrews, every pastor, every shepherd has to give an account to God for the souls under his care. I know this may not be pleasing to some people. People on the internet will listen to this and probably send me angry emails. I'm accountable to God to preach the true gospel and to warn about false gospels. Bible says that we have to give an account for every loose word we say. I have to give an account for every sermon that I preach. And those false preachers will have to give an account too. When they appear at the judgment day, and it's as it were played back the heresy that they've preached. I don't want to be within 500 miles of them on judgment day. The mark of a true preacher of the true gospel is this kind of courage that Paul exhibited here. Courage before God, even though he'd be laughed at by many today as an intolerant fundamentalist. But better to be a man pleaser, better to be a God pleaser than a man pleaser. And God looked at Paul and says, that's it, Paul, that's my man. Better to bow before God and take a stand for the truth than to be a boot-licking, man-pleasing, false prophet. For you see, the biblical prophets were like Paul. And they warned about false prophets. And one by one, he says, they're men-pleasers. They look handsome. They're playing up to you to get your money or something else. The devil's using them as bait to lead you to hell. Be on your guard and beware. Better to be a God-pleaser than a man-pleaser. Now, this doesn't apply just to preachers. It applies to everybody here this morning. Whose side are you on in this question? Let me give you three lessons based upon this morning's message. Number one, know the true gospel. That's what it keeps coming back to. The value of God's one and only gospel. Know it. Can you state it? In very simple terms, can you summarize it? Can you think it through? Can you get out a few pieces of paper and sum it up in, let's say, 200 or 300 words? Can you? Know the gospel. Understand it. Know what you believe and why. And know what you do not believe. and why? Can you tell the true gospel from the false gospels? Number two, believe the gospel. Once you know it, do you truly believe it? Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And of course, he's talking about the one true gospel. To believe the true gospel is to believe that the gospel really is true. Has that happened to you where you read this? Maybe you hear me preaching or someone else, and then it dawns on you, the light comes on, and you say, it really is true. That light only comes on when you know and believe the true gospel. And when that happens, you trust in Christ with all your heart. You repent of sin. Has that happened to you? Do you believe the true gospel? Have you done that? Do it today. In Mark 16, Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be damned. I urge you to make that the highest priority in your life, to believe the true gospel. And by believing in that, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. For you see, if you do not believe the true gospel, there's no other hope. You are lost, and you are suffering the same curse as those that are preaching the false gospel. You too would be accursed by God. Come and believe the true gospel. Those that believe false gospels are cursed. But praise God, those that believe the true gospel are blessed. Number three, and lastly, defend the true gospel. Take your stand and stand up for it. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. This is a gospel worth fighting for. This is a cause that each one of us should be willing to fight for, stand for, even be willing to die for. And that means testing all false gospels and rebuke them and their preachers and their adherents and say, you can take that false gospel and go to hell with it. But you're not taking me to hell with you either. I am going to heaven with the true gospel. Brethren, stand firm with the true gospel. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not, because it is solid gold. May God give us all the courage to know, believe, and defend the one true gospel. In God's name, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you love us enough to give us the truth and warn us of the errors. Thank you for the pure medicine of the gospel. Thank you that it works, it heals, it cures, it saves. Thank you for the one true gospel. Help us to cherish it and to defend it. And we thank you for the gospel because it is the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your own Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our communion hymn this morning is hymn number 436.